I'm going to be in Esther chapter 4 today. Okay, Esther chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you could share with your neighbor. Now, typically when we teach the book of Esther, of course, we're focusing on Esther. But today I'm actually going to focus on Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's cousin who had raised her as a child. And the context of this book is it's after the Babylonian captivity. So they had had a period of 70 years of being captive to a Gentile empire. And God had used that time period to chastise the nation of Israel for their sinfulness, their rebellion, their waywardness. You know, that's when we have the story of Daniel, and we have the book of Ezekiel, and, you know, Jeremiah just before that. At the end of 70 years, they're coming out of that, and they've been delivered by the hand of the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo-Persian Empire overcame the Babylonians, and the king said to Israel, "You may now return. You can go back to your land that you came from, and you can go back and rebuild." So that's the context of the book. They're in that time period where some people have gone back, some people have stayed. They're in the process of starting to rebuild Jerusalem and thinking about rebuilding the temple and things like that. In that time frame after the Babylonian captivity. So they had come out of a very, very difficult time. And I would like to ascribe it to somewhat like the year 2020 for us. In a way, we feel like we've been captives this past year. We feel like we have been oppressed, we've been restricted, we have been have things imposed on us, we've had liberties removed, we've had some of us great financial difficulties, great health problems, great trials and tribulations, and we're looking for a reprieve. And most of us are saying, "God, please, just get rid of this year and give us 2021. Let's start fresh and new." And I think that's the way the Israelites felt coming out of the Babylonian captivity. Some of them went back to Israel. And they found that in some ways it was more difficult than the captivity. As much as we are hoping for a wonderful, smooth 2021, it's extremely unlikely. I think the heat is being turned up worldwide. I think the days are quickening. And the shaking that has begun is going to become earthquake proportions in 2021. And so how we enter this year needs to be based on a spiritual foundation. Because if we look at it financially and practically and realistically, it doesn't actually look very good if you're looking with real eyes. In the days of Esther, she was queen to one of the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. Again, the Israelites had been released. She happened to be a Jew. Although she told no one that. So she's married to a Gentile king who's the most powerful man in the world. And through the cunning of a man in the king's court, a law was passed. A law that the king signed. He had been tricked. He didn't quite understand it. And that law said this: "You are now approved and authorized to kill any Jew anywhere in my kingdom." Now remember, this is a worldwide kingdom. This was at the hands of a man named Haman, a very evil man. So he's conspiring to kill all the Jews. Mordecai, a Jewish man, living in the same city as the king, finds out about this law. His cousin happens to be the queen. He had raised her as a child. And he's sending a message to the queen saying, I don't think you know what happened. This law has been passed. We are in peril of being exterminated. And if we're exterminated, you also will be killed. And so he sends a message to the queen. I'm reading in Esther chapter 4. I'm going to pick up the story right at that point where Mordecai is getting the message to Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the written law about the destruction of the Jews, which was given at the city of Shushan, so that he might show that law to Queen Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king, that's the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, go into the king to make a petition to the king and to plead with the king for her people. And so the servant Hathach returned and told Queen Esther the words of her cousin Mordecai. And then Queen Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for her cousin Mordecai. Here's what she said. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king, who has not been called, the king has but one law: put all of them to death, except for the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. And yet I myself, the queen, have not been called to go into the king for these last 30 days. And so they told Mordecai Queen Esther's words. So what's happening is you cannot just go in and see the king. Essentially, you have to have an appointment. And if you show up in the king's presence without having cleared it in advance, you will immediately be put to death. And yet Esther has been requested by her cousin, please, go in and see the king and tell him about this law. I don't think he understands what's happening here. We're going to be killed. She says, essentially, are you out of your mind? How can I go in and see the king? I'll be put to death. So her first reaction is a reaction of fear and self-preservation. Now comes the response. Verse 13. Mordecai, her cousin, told them to answer the Queen Esther this way. Do not think in your heart that you, Queen Esther, will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So Mordecai is challenging her. Don't think because you have a privileged position and that everything's okay for you now. Don't think that this law against the Jews is going to spare you either. He says, I'm telling you this. If you fail to do your part, God will still do his. But you and your house will perish. But I believe God has called you for such a time as this. He's calling her to be courageous, to be confident in the God they serve. and to actually go in the presence of the king against the law and make a petition. Verse 15, then Esther answers. Here's the queen. She sends the reply to Mordecai and says this. Then go, gather all the Jews who are present in the city and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids and I will likewise fast. And so I will go to the king, which is, listen carefully, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so, Queen Esther has been led to the point of conviction through her cousin Mordecai. She's now going to put herself in a very perilous position of petitioning the king. It's a life or death moment. Let me suggest to you that what sometimes looks like a dangerous position is the most safe position to be in. The question is this: am I in the will of God? And wherever the will of God would have me, whatever he would have me doing, no matter how perilous it looks, no matter how foolish it looks, that is the safest place to be. If we look at this carefully, listen, if Esther had obeyed the king's law, she would have stayed in her seat away from the king. And she would have remained in her fear of that king. And she would not have gone into the king's court with her request. She would not have followed Mordecai's command. And the consequences would have been catastrophic. She would have actually been in a more dangerous position if she stayed back. Obeying the law, she would have been in a more dangerous position. She would have imperiled her own life as well as the entire nation of Jews. And that's exactly what Satan wanted. He wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel. And so, in this we can see something. Self-preservation is very often the pathway to destruction. Listen carefully. Self-preservation is often the pathway to destruction. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever seeks to save his life will in fact lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now that's a very unusual perspective. It's actually the opposite of what we would think. Esther was inclined, she was inclined to hide in a bunker. Now, if you know what a bunker is, it's a position of self-preservation and defense against an attacking enemy. So, you know, there's the soldiers in the bunker. It's typically a very well-structured, probably concrete pillbox where they're really defending against an aggressor. And you can hopefully preserve yourself in it. Very different from a foxhole. So if you're in the military, you know what a foxhole is. Okay? It's not a very well-built structure. Okay? But essentially, it's a position from which to be an aggressor. Because you move from foxhole to foxhole as you are progressing against the enemy. You're actually laying down your life. You're in a very vulnerable position in a foxhole. But by being courageous, you actually will probably preserve yourself and many others. So Esther had a choice to make that defied logic. It defied what she saw with her eyes. Listen carefully. It defied the law of the government. It defied the law of the government. We're told in the Word of God to respect all secular authority. We're told to obey the king and the government. We're told to pay our taxes. We're told to give honor to whom honor is due. All of that is biblical. All of that is godly advice. None of that is contradicted in what we're saying. But there comes a time and place in life where there becomes a priority of laws. And a priority and a hierarchy of authority. We are to obey first and foremost God. And he tells us exactly how to do it. And he has put in us his Holy Spirit, who confirms his law and his commands and his advice. And there will be times in our life when his will and his word contradicts those of the secular world. The same ones that he told us to obey is based upon the assumption that they themselves are submitted to his authority. Amen? So it's based upon an assumption. It's based upon an assumption that they're doing good things for their people. Are we understanding? So we cannot take that those commands out of context. We are never authorized to disobey God. We cannot use our obedience unto man as an excuse to defy God himself. Understood? And so many times we'll find out in life that there's a thin line between obedience and rebellion, a very thin line. And it will take the discernment of the Holy Spirit to help us find which side should we be on. In this particular story, which is a true story, Esther initially was outside of the will of God. Mordecai was inside the will of God. Esther was operating out of fear of mankind. Mordecai was operating out of fear of God. Very different. Esther was operating by sight, what she could see. I see that I cannot go in there. If I go in there, I'm going to be killed. But not Mordecai. Mordecai was outside the gates, and he's operating by faith. His faith was in God and God's promises. Esther was obeying the king and disobeying God. Listen carefully. If she did not go in, she would be obeying the king's command and disobeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Mordecai, telling her to go in and see the king against the law, he's actually obeying God and telling someone to disobey the king. Very unusual circumstances. Very difficult circumstances. We must have an ear that hears God to be able to discern the fine, thin line between rebellion and obedience. And if we're not sensitive, we can find ourselves like Esther was leaning right into disobedience, with all the world telling her she was right. Instead of with Mordecai leaning into obedience to God, and all the world telling him, you're a rebel and you're wrong. So my question is, from God's perspective, which one's going to be blessed? Mordecai or Esther? You know, when I don't know what to do or what's going on, that's never an excuse with God. We need to know what's going on. We're to pray for the gift of discernment. We're to pray for God's wisdom. We are to pick up his word and find his will. He says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And so the main point is this. As I said in the beginning, the focus is not on Esther. The focus is actually on Mordecai. Mordecai himself was the one who catalyzed, he mobilized Esther out of her fear and into courage. Let me say that again. Mordecai is the one that mobilized Esther out of her fear into courage and into obedience. And so Mordecai was not just basking in some kind of spiritual arrogance saying, well, you know, I understand the will of God and, you know, you're just lesser than me and I'm a more profound Christian or whatever. And, you know, no, he was a humble man. But he was willing to lead by example and by courage. He was willing to lay down his life for the Jews and for his cousin. In fact, as you know in the story, they were building gallows to hang Mordecai. Because in the king's eyes, I should say in the eyes of the kingdom, he was a lawbreaker and rebellious. They were making gallows to hang him for his rebellious actions, which were directly in obedience with God. And so, my admonition to you, to us as individuals and as a church, in the year 2021, is that God's looking for us to lead people out of fear. Out of fear and into courage. And I'm not talking about an emotional courage or some kind of humanitarian courage or some kind of rah, rah, rah courage. We're going to do great in 2021. I'm talking about Christ-like courage. Mordecai-like courage. One that is willing to lay down their life for the sake of others. So that we're not shunning those uncomfortable conversations. No, we're going to have the confrontations and we're going to have the conversations we need to have. We're not going to cower in a politically correct language that absolutely smothers the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to speak with love, but also with truth. We're going to lead by being courageous Christians who are willing to lay down our life. We're in a foxhole. We're not in the bunker. Listen, you're never going to bring anyone to Christ in a bunker. You get all your food. You get all your toilet paper. You're not bringing anybody to Christ. Amen? So we need to be engaged. Self-preservation is rarely the right answer when we're talking about spiritual conflicts. So we're living in an age of tremendous spiritual conflicts and contrast right now. To be standing as a Christian these days is becoming more and more costly. Much more costly. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your marriage or a loving relationship with a child in your family. But self-preservation is just that. It's concerned about the self. Christ didn't come here for himself. He said this, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. And where was he going? He was going to Calvary for everyone's benefit, not for his. And so in this particular case, Mordecai's words and his actions were violating the king's laws, the government laws. It was violating the collective conscience. It was violating all the political correctness of the age. His thinking was absolutely contradictory to the prevailing opinions of the day. He was tagged as a rebel, as a problem, as someone to be removed. And yet his fear of God overrode all the other fears he might have had. I don't want us to suppose that we will never fear. Fear can be a good thing. Fear can help me to know what to stay away from that will harm me and what action to take. But fear can also get out of proportion and be misdirected and misunderstood and cause me to be stuck. Maybe even to go backwards, maybe even to fall into a position of actually danger. So the question is, when fear comes in 2021, and it will come, what are we going to do with it? Where do we go with it? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go right to the altar of God with it. God, this is what I'm fearing. This is what I'm sensing. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm seeing. But I know where I need to go first. You see, we have a habit in our culture and in this generation of trying to fix everything ourselves first. And then when nothing else works, then we go to God. I come from a culture in Kenya, in Africa, where we do the exact opposite. We go to God first. Okay, so we're at the Bible school, and our pastors are ready to go home. The first thing they do is they pray. Why? Because you don't travel without praying. Okay, before they eat, you bet you're going to pray. Because if you don't pray before you eat, you may get very sick and die. Okay, so you pray before everything. When your problem comes up, your marriage, your work, your finances, whatever it is, you go right to prayer. I'm going to recommend, try it. You'll be shocked what happens. So when fear comes, rather than trying to sort it out and figure it out and manage it out and engineer it out, go to your knees. God, this is how it is. Now listen, God already knows how you feel. God already knows what's going on. But as we speak that out and we confess that and we admit that and we say, Lord, I'm laying it before you before I make any decision on this, you'll be shocked what happens with that fear. So we go to God first and foremost, and then we have to commit to following hard after what he says. He may give you a command, a counsel, a word of knowledge, like he gave Mordecai, that contradicts everything around you. And that word may cause conflict at work. It may cause conflict in your marriage or in your family. It may cause conflict with your neighbors. And it may cost you. It's not enough for us to simply count the cost, as the Bible says. We need to be willing to pay the price of obedience. Esther counted the cost. And then after asking for prayer, and prayer and fasting, she was willing to pay the price. And she went in and saw the king. And because of that courageous action, the nation of Israel was saved. And the reason she did that was because she followed an example from Mordecai. Amen? Now, understand this. There is such a thing as a spirit of fear. The Bible talks about that. That is, that there's a spiritual string attached to it that is linked to the evil plans of the enemy of your soul. A spirit of fear does not come from God. And so we've been living in the context, again, for about the last year, where this virus thing has brought, in my view, it has exposed what was already there, two great fears and two spirits. A spirit of fear and a spirit of death. And Jesus Christ contradicts both of those. If you remember the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, after they left Egypt, they left the bondage, they're in the wilderness, they're on the way to the promised land, and God says, go send some spies into the promised land to check it out. And they came back, and two of them gave a good testimony, and 10 of them gave a bad testimony. One of the good testimonies was from a man named Caleb. Here's what God said in Numbers chapter 14. He said, my servant Caleb, he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Okay, so it's a spiritual issue. Paul the Apostle in the book of Corinthians would say this, if anyone comes to you preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you've received from us, he says, don't put up with it. And so we're not to submit to that evil spirit. We're to submit to the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say it like this. Don't fear those who can just kill the body and destroy. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. In other words, fear of God is infinitely higher and greater and priority for us than any fear of mankind or circumstances. That's the walk of a Christian. And of course, you all know this verse. If you don't, it's a great one to memorize, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up in you the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. But instead, of power and of love and of a sound mind. A spirit of fear gives you the opposite. You feel powerless. You're not feeling loving at all. You're feeling aggressive, fighting for yourself. And you're not operating with a sound mind. You're operating with a polluted mind. A worldly mind, a carnal mind, a temporal mind. God says, that's not what I gave you. I put my spirit in you. And so, those three weapons, the power of God, the love of God, and the mind of God. So, God's given us, again, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen, that's not your power. That's not your love or your sound mind. It's his. He's indwelling you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. It would be a foolish man to rely upon his own power in times like this. If you're going to manage your way in 2021 by your mind and by your power and your limited love, you are going to be irrelevant in the kingdom of God at best. You will not be effective. God's strength is mobilized, listen, when we are weakest. There's no shame in being weak. There's shame in what we do with that. Bring it to Christ. Let him show himself strong. when you're feeling weak. Let him give you his courage when you're feeling fearful. When everything is falling apart and it looks like it's getting really, really bad, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you lose your job? What are you going to do when the marriage is breaking up, when the kids can't go to school and they're driving you crazy, and the vaccine comes and you need to make a big choice? What are you going to do? Here's what you do. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Open your Bible and let God lead you in courage. Okay? Now, this love, power, love, and a sound mind. The Bible has told us, we know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you realize the power in that? Do you realize the power that no matter what the world throws at you, the hand of him who moves the world loves you? And listen, even when you're in sin, and I'm in sin, his love is still there waiting for me. It never changes. He doesn't love what I'm doing when I'm in sin. He doesn't love the effect on other people. But his love does not come and go with my whims of obedience. So if we've made mistakes, we've dropped the ball, if there's hidden sin in your life, if there's things that you feel guilty and shameful about, just understand, he loves you just as much right now as he did when you were walking in full obedience. What you need to do is submit to him and receive that. Confess the sin. Get rid of the spiritual baggage. Bring your shame and guilt before him. And then you will understand. Nothing that happens in this life can separate you from his love. Amen. There's so much power in that. Now, last verse. The mind of Christ. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ, that we should not be shaken or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. Philippians chapter 4 says this, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. I don't know about you, but I have more trouble with my mind than with anything else. Okay, sometime around 6:30 at night when the sun goes down, it's like all the demons in the world are raging around in my mind. And I get into bed, my mind just goes whirlwind. And did you ever find you wake up in the morning, you're like, what was I worried about? It's not that bad. It's like, our mind's a funny thing. Okay, and if we're not careful, if this mind is not submitted to God, and we don't put on the mind of Christ, and we don't cleanse our thoughts by the word of God and his mind, we can start going down paths that are going to lead to our destruction. So let me just make sure you understand this. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy is not your neighbor. Okay? The enemy is the enemy of your soul. And he will use every power that he has to get your mind off of God and onto your troubles. He wants you hopeless. He wants you faithless. He wants you anxious. He wants you fearful. He wants you stuck. He wants you sterile. He wants you vacant and ineffective. That's what he wants. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. You will not defeat that enemy physically or mentally. He must be defeated spiritually. So we go to God in prayer. We go to God in prayer. That's our habit for 2021. We're going to Him in prayer. Because we're not battling flesh and blood. The battle is not what you see in the physical. Daniel knew this. If you know Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's praying on behalf of Israel when they're in captivity. And while he's praying, the angel's already been dispatched before he finished his prayer. Do you think God operates any different today? He does not. Let me close with this. Here's a conclusion. We who are in Christ, okay, we've been freed from a spirit of fear, and we've been freed from a spirit of death. If there's ever been a year dedicated to death, it's been the year 2020. Everything's dead. It's all about death. Physical death. Death of careers. Death of jobs. Death of finances. Death of plans. Death of any sense of a future. It's all been about death, 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 and death. I don't serve a God of death. I serve a God of life. I'm not an optimist, I'm a realist. But my reality is not based on what I see. My reality is based on what He said. Amen. That's my reality. And so I'm not talking about blowing a bunch of smoke and getting you to think positively. Positive thinking is not what we're talking about. We're talking about understanding reality. The greatest reality is in the unseen. Because everything that you and I see right now will be destroyed. Do you understand that? What will remain, your soul and your spirit, are unseen. Your body will be destroyed. This building will be destroyed. All of the things that you're kind of worried about and see around you, they'll all be destroyed. The greatest reality is the eternal going on forever and ever and ever and ever, and this is a blip. If we stand in that reality, we can become courageous, not by positive thinking, but by the wisdom of God, which is the reality that we dwell in. Daniel knew that. Kneeling in the Babylonian captivity, under the yoke of the greatest empire of the world, He knew what I need to do is go to the throne room of God, and anything can change like that. Amen? So Daniel was effective in captivity. Others were set free because of his courage. Mordecai, he understood the word of God. He understood the reality of Yahweh. And because of his courage, even while the scaffold's being built for his death, he led the queen, his cousin, into courage and spared the nation. Don't let people around you change your focus. Don't let them determine truth. You take every thought, every feeling, every circumstance captive to the Word of God. Okay? Now you're going to be shocked. And the last thing I want to encourage you is this. What's going to happen when the first curveball comes your way? Because we can talk about this right now and we can feel pretty confident, like, yeah, Brother Paul, I'm right with you. It's right, I get it. And we get all pumped up in the holy huddle, and then we go out the door, and on Monday morning, bam! That's when it's going to count where you're standing. Okay? By the way, it's January 1st, and we just want to let you know that some of you have been furloughed and sacked and laid off. Sorry. That's when it counts. So, first of all, do you detect a spirit of fear in the world today? Do you see that? Okay, do you detect a spirit of death in the world today? I mean, people are afraid of dying. So I would suggest to you this. When we're born again, the first reality that we're born again, the first reality that hits us, and the first thing to go when we are born again, is that a fear of death evaporates. It's gone. Why? Because you just settled your accounts with God. You have no more fear of death. Now, you may not like the process of death. I'm not talking about that. I mean, I obviously don't want to die an excruciating death. I'd like to just get, you know, hit from behind and never know what happened. We're not talking about the process of death. We're talking about the fact of death. But do you see in the world today a spirit of death and a spirit of fear about death? Oh, yeah. Has it crept into your life? Then the answer is spiritual. That's a spirit. You got to go to the Holy Spirit to get it removed. Amen? So it'll affect everything you do, everything you think, and everyone around you. Let them see in you something that's different, and they'll say, in spite of what's going on in 2021, you don't seem to be very fazed by that. What is it in you? Oh, I'd be happy to tell you what it is. Let me introduce you to my Jesus. Amen? So that's our opportunity. Like it was for Mordecai. What he did, what he thought, how he acted was against the grain. And it stood out in such contrast that this enemy Haman was the one who came up with a law to kill not only Mordecai, but all of his family and relatives and nation. That's so when you stand for Christ, listen, the gates of hell are wide open and they're going to push against you. But if you're in Christ, they will not prevail. They will not prevail. Amen? If they're prevailing in your life, then maybe you're under another spirit. Knowingly or unknowingly. Amen? So let me not leave you discouraged and not overly encouraged. Let's just go down the middle path of reality. 2021, all hell's going to break loose. Guaranteed. That's not a prophetic word. That's just reality. And if you can't see it, I don't know what to tell you. That's that. 2021 is going to be, all hell's going to break loose. It's going to make 2020 look like whatever, a practice round, which is what it was. Okay. So that's not to scare you. That's to prepare you. And if what you fought in 2020 with was your thinking and your planning and your rationality and what made sense, you're not going to make it. It's a supernatural battle. We got to go supernaturally, ask for God's wisdom, God's direction, and whatever he tells us to do. Listen, just follow hard after what he tells you. Okay? Now the consequences of your obedience are in his hands. Amen? Amen. So we'll regroup sometime in 2021, God willing. And then we can report to each other how we're doing. But let's pray not only for ourselves, but let's pray for one another. I would ask you, please pray for our pastors in the Bible school. Okay? They're undergoing tremendous trials right now. Tremendous. Spiritual warfare and practically life is extremely difficult there right now. Extremely. Pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for one another. And let's be courageous. Amen? Pastor Darren, can you... Now, here's a man of courage. Hallelujah. You got a great pastor.
Amen. I'm going to give you a hug.
Yes, sir. All right. Well, that was a really good word, was it not, folks? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it just usually what the Lord does is he gives me scripture verses to come up here and to close out things and to add to it, and he gave me nothing. He's like, you know what? I think that's good. And so I'll just leave you with a concept which I feel like the Lord did put on here. Just, you know, for those of you who don't know the story of Esther, putting it in a spiritual way, for those of you who don't know, what ended up happening, even though the gallows were built for all God's people and for, especially, honestly, for Mordecai, if you want to go ahead and read on, which we always encourage you to read the word in chapters 6 and 7, what ends up happening is Mordecai got honored. He was the one that the king ended up reversing and honoring, because it came to mind when he started looking back at things and looking at things, the way it says that he realized that, well, without getting into any detail, anyway, he did a lot of wonderful things, and he was the one that was honored. And you know that nasty Haman guy? He was hanged. And all God's people were saved. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? So let's stand up, again, not in a arrogant, prideful, self-centered, self-righteous way when we speak the word of God, right? But in a simple, humble way, and let's stand up for the Lord. Let's not succumb to fear, but let's live by faith. Amen? Now, let's stand up. We're going to pray for those pastors down in Africa, just as Pastor Paul requested. And would you join me in that, please? Okay. All right. Father God, we do want to say thank you for Pastor Paul and his family, Lord God. It's just such a nice time of just good refreshment, Lord, when he comes. And I trust that it's not just me, Lord, that it's everybody, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord, and selfishly. I thank you for arranging that, Lord God, and I thank you for Paul and his family making themselves available and coming here, Lord God, to share what you the word you have for us, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We bless you. We praise you for that, Lord God. Lord, I pray as we enter and go through the book of 1 John in these upcoming months, Lord God, that you would speak truth, Lord God, in just such a hard-hitting, targeted way, Lord God, that it would go right to the heart, Lord God, and speak to us, Lord, and cut soul, spirit, bone, and marrow, and judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts over these next coming months, Lord. And we want to take a minute and pray especially for all those Bible teachers, all those ministry leaders, Lord God, all those pastors who are being trained, and the ones who are doing the training, Lord, especially, that you would surround them with a fiery hedge of protection in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, that would melt away any of those fiery darts of the wicked one, Lord God, that you would set their face like a flint, Lord God, that you would fix their eyes not on what is seen, which would be so easy to do, but what is unseen, Lord God. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your word would be on their tongue, that it would be an anointed tongue, Lord God, not speak things of self-gratification, self-preservation, or self-glorification, but of God-glorification, Lord God, that it would be directing all those people, encouraging them in your heart and your word and your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to do what it is that you've called each one of them to do, Lord God. We ask that you would protect their minds from stinking thinking, Lord God, however that takes place, Lord. you would help them with that. And then we ask for your provision for them, Lord God. We take it so for granted here, and I'm so thankful for this church just giving like they do for Bibles for them, Lord God, putting that eternal word in their hands, Lord, in their hearts, Lord God, for them to share for millions of others. Continue to bless us that we can continue to bless them, Lord God. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to do a monstrous work down there, Lord, keeping them protected. I don't even know why this is coming to mind, so I'm just going to pray it. Send just a pair of angelic warriors, Lord, angels, Lord, for each of the pastors down there to protect them in the spiritual realm, Lord God. Whether they're aware of it or not, we ask that, especially at night, especially while they sleep, Lord. I don't know why this is coming to mind, but I'm praying it, and I'm asking for it in the name of Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb. And all God's people together said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you this following week. In Jesus' name.